Lord God, let the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All of this has happened before and will happen again. If you are as big of a nerd as I am, you will recognize this phrase as the repeated theme of the 2004 reboot of the sci-fi series Battlestar Galactica. Anybody? Okay, maybe not. Hinting at the cyclical nature of stories, both imagined and real, and if you're paying attention, gives you a gigantic hint about where the series is going, though I won't spoil it for you. While we would rightly reject any view of history that includes things like past lives, reincarnation, or karma, there is a sense in which, as the writer of Ecclesiastes states, there is nothing new under the sun. People, as it turns out, have always been people. They've acted like people. They've dreamed like people. They've wondered like people. They've destroyed like people. The turbulent 60s give way to the turbulent 2020s. The Great Depression gives way to the Great Recession. All of this has happened before and will happen again. And so far, I've framed this idea negatively. There is nothing new under the sun. That's a phrase that doesn't elicit much hope in Ecclesiastes, does it? It refers to the vanity of all things, the continued brokenness and futility of a world marred by sin. But in this season of Easter, of new life, of resurrection, we are reminded of another way in which history tends to repeat itself. And this one is a little more positive. Scripture teaches us that while the struggles of this world persist and repeat, so too does the constant love of God and his desire to be reconciled to his creation and to make it new. Just as surely as the world is broken, so sure is God's ability and desire to fix it. The fall has meant a separation of humanity from God's garden. But, as sealed in the promise of the empty garden tomb, God's new creation kingdom is breaking in. This is the pattern throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. Take our reading from Jeremiah this morning. Note how it begins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. All of this has happened before and will happen again. That might be what the people are saying, but in the people's telling of the tragedy of exile in Babylon and the destruction of Jerusalem, that is, of course, the city that the text is speaking about here, the people leave out an important detail: how exile happened. Because it is through, of course, the disobedience of the people and their unfaithfulness to the covenant that brought about devastation. An all too familiar story. From the time of the judges, where all did what was right in their own eyes, until the time of Jeremiah. All of this has happened before. But Jeremiah tells us that human weakness doesn't limit God. Listen to what God says about a city and a people currently in ruins. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place. And I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. What does God want for his people? What does God want? for you, for me. He wants them to come home. We heard just a few weeks ago on Refreshment Sunday the story in our gospel reading of the father longing for his prodigal son to return home. And we heard, as we've heard many times, how the father ran out to meet his son while he was still a long way away. This passage from Jeremiah, it describes that father. The God who longs for his people to come home and be with him. The covenant made with Abraham had been broken, and disaster had ensued. God invites his people into a better, everlasting covenant all the same. That is what God is like. He was like this before, and he will remain like this forever. And so it should be no surprise to us that when God becomes flesh, he offers signs of this continued invitation. Signs of God's consistent and fervent desire to see us flourish, to see us come home, to see the city be rebuilt. The keen reader will recognize that our gospel reading from John is an echo of the calling of the first disciples. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they're called out of their boats in the first chapters of Matthew and Mark's gospels. And Luke records a strikingly similar story of a miraculous catch of fish as he recounts their call. He even includes Peter's response. And so you can probably imagine with me what must have gone through Peter's mind when he saw those nets creak once again, when the resurrected Jesus suggested they cast out one more time. It was probably something like, all of this has happened before and it's happening again. It seems that Peter hadn't started the day in a great place. He had seen the resurrected Jesus, but he seems to be lacking of any sort of directive on what to do next. Here he is, fresh off the news of the resurrection. He's been to the empty tomb. He's seen Jesus appear to the disciples and then again to Thomas. The mission of Jesus' new creation kingdom, it's in front of him. And yet Peter has no idea what to do. Jesus had appeared, but he didn't seem to stick around for very long. And Peter, after all, has to eat. So he makes a practical vocational declaration. I'm going fishing. Not just for fun. For to keep his life going. It makes sense enough. This was his trait, and Jesus hadn't told him exactly what to do next. Jesus was alive, but he wasn't even around, at least so it seemed. And Peter, as he proved to the servant of the high priest in the garden just a few weeks ago, Peter is a man of action. But, like so many of us, Peter's taking of things into his own hands, it doesn't quite work out for him the way he hoped it would. A grueling night of hard and honest work had yielded him nothing. And then, just as he's ready to call it quits and go get some badly needed sleep, some know-it-all from the shore says, "Cast it out one more time." Now, it's not clear exactly when Peter began to suspect that Jesus had come to him once again, but he should have gotten a hint at Jesus' words, remembering his first call. And credit to Peter where it is due. For all the hasty action we see him take in the Gospels, that enthusiasm does send him running straight to Jesus as fast as he can, whether to an empty tomb or jumping out of a boat, as he does here. The master had once again made himself known to Peter in an abundance of fish, and Peter responds wholeheartedly as he did the first time. These two miracles of fish, of catches of fish, they serve as fitting bookends of Peter's time with Jesus, signs of his calling and the consistent offer of a way of new life, not only for Peter, but for all who would believe in Jesus through Peter and the rest of the disciples' message. And so I want to look a little closer at this interaction in the passages that follow. You can turn there on page 907 if you want to read beyond what our reading today. And I want us to see in this offering of himself to his disciples one last time how Jesus offers himself continually, not only to Peter, but to all who would put their trust in him. And I think the first thing we see in this passage, as we read, is abundance. 153 fish. Now, if you want to go down a deep rabbit hole, you can do some research on what people, what different scholars have thought that number 153 was all about. But that is a subject for another day. That's something you can do this week. What we can say, at the very least, is that this abundance is a reminder that the resurrected Jesus still does miracles. The signs of the kingdom, bringing healing, life, sustenance to God's beloved children, they weren't just things to propel Jesus to the cross and resurrection. They were not means to an end. They are signs of the new sort of life that is possible now that the kingdom of God has arrived. I can't think of a better refutation of Gnosticism, which is in part the idea that we are truly only spiritual beings and the physical world is something we need to escape. That's one of the ideas of around Gnosticism. I can't think of a better refutation of that idea than the resurrected Jesus cooking breakfast for his hungry friends. You see, the spiritual work of redemption is done at this point. Cross and resurrection, it is done. And yet, Jesus continues to bless the physical bodies of Peter and the other disciples. The miracles of Jesus were not the advertising campaign to get the world to look at the cross and the empty tomb, but the signs of the new creation he came to bring about through those things. What has happened before, ever since the Creator injected life into the universe, will happen again and again and again in new creation. Continuing with the story of John 21, past our reading today, again it begins on page 907 if you want to follow along, we see that along with abundance, Jesus perpetually offers to us forgiveness for the ways in which we fail to live in accordance with his new creation. Now, I'm sure you are familiar with the story of how immediately after this breakfast, Jesus and Peter, they have a heart-to-heart. Having met Peter's physical needs, Jesus seeks Peter's further healing. There was unfinished business. The unfinished business of Peter's threefold denial outside of the high priest's house. How he had abandoned Jesus when Jesus had needed him the most. And fittingly, the forgiveness for a three-part denial comes in a single question asked three times. Do you love me? Now, Peter seems to not get what is going on at first, and so he grows a little frustrated by the end of things, but this was necessary work. Forgiveness is necessary work. We too need forgiveness to walk in the way of resurrection. Far too often, the thing that has happened before and will happen again is our own sinful choices, our own partnership with evil, our own selfish desires and actions. We have made a world of exile. And yet, just like the people of Israel, we are invited back to the heavenly city whose foundation offers forgiveness. In addition to abundance and forgiveness, Jesus also gives Peter a mission. In response to each of Peter's declarations of love, Jesus has a job for him to do. What does he say? Feed my sheep. Now, Peter's calling is, of course, that of a pastor to build up and to lead the church, but to do so primarily as a caregiver for the people in the church, for the sheep. Now, there's a whole seminar on leadership in Jesus' framing of Peter's vocation, but since we here this morning come with a host of vocations, I want to focus less on what Peter is called to do and more so on the fact that he is called to do something. In the same way that Jesus has been a blessing to him, to Peter, from the first miraculous catch of fish to the one that had just happened moments before, Jesus tells Peter to go and do likewise in the world with the specific role and gifts he's been given. You see, God is not content to end our stories with forgiveness. That's too early. The tape doesn't end at salvation. The abundant life Jesus promises to Peter and to us, it involves a vocation and a calling that brings blessing in a post-Easter world. I found it interesting that it is then here at the end of the gospel that Jesus hears the words, that Peter hears the words from Jesus that the other disciples get at the beginning of the story. This is where Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." Peter had been following Jesus, albeit imperfectly, for as long as just about anyone. And yet, even after Easter, there is more following to do. We have the same call and the same offer of a new and full life in front of us. Like the promise made to Israel of a new city and an everlasting covenant, like the net full of fish and the chance to start over for Peter, we have available to us the abundance of the Spirit-filled life, the forgiveness of the Savior, and a mission in the world. All of this has happened before and will happen again. Some of us are hearing about these things for the first time, perhaps. Some of us have been here for a while and need a refresher. Some of us have tried and failed so many times we've stopped counting. In any case, the offer stands to you. And that offer not only stands open for us, but for the entire world. And that's good news because we get to share it. Some of you may have heard what I have, that there are studies and reports out there that suggest that Gen Z and younger generations are more open to the ideas of faith in God and religious commitment than those who've come before them. One author, Richard Beck, he attributes this to what he calls the ache, a sense that things aren't right, that there must be more to life than what we can see, and a desire to tap in to that reality. He writes on this subject in a fascinating book called Hunting Magic Eels. And in that book, I was drawn to this quote where Beck riffs on Friedrich Nietzsche's famous boast about God being dead. And Beck says, "God may be dead, but we sure do miss him." What an opportunity. What an opportunity. Young people, people of all ages, are hungry for something real in a world of shallow and fake. In a world of devastation and destruction, talk of an indestructible city and a new and everlasting covenant, it's a powerful thing indeed. So let us show them. Show them the way of Jesus, the way of life. Let us show them the abundance of a life lived in communion with God, not mere material abundance. That would be far too small a thing. But the abundant living that means friendship for the lonely, provision for the hungry, comfort for the sick and grieving, and yes, even hope for the dying. Let us show them that even the worst ways that they have broken the commands of God and the ways that we have broken the commands of God are no match for God's forgiveness. Let us show them that even they are called to mission for the good of God's church and world. Now that is a message that would indeed be received as good news. And yes, let us also not forget that we need to be reminded of this abundance, this forgiveness, this calling, this mission. What has happened before and will happen again? The goodness and the mercy of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.